Let's pray. Father, we've sung about you. We've already enjoyed the spirit of each other and the fellowship. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit, who we've talked about the last few weeks, and the ministry that he has with each of us. As someone has said, that's the great failure of the modern church, to put the Holy Spirit where you intended for him to be. Lord, we pray that we might do that, that we might understand how to do that. Lord, as we open and look at your word, teach us. Then give us the grace to want to put it to work in our own lives, in whichever way that is. Lord, I ask that you bless this group of people here individually in a very special way. As they leave here and go back out in the world, that as we see this morning, they might be lights, pointing people to Jesus, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians, please, chapter 2. I want all of us to look at this morning. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, sharing with them some things that I feel the Lord would have shared with us this morning. There's a lot of identification here. There's a lot of description here. There's a lot of explanation here that I think we can use. We've been talking about something that I believe personally, and some other folks who have studied this believe so also, that this failure to place the Holy Spirit where God and Jesus intended him to be in our lives is probably the thing that's keeping us from being what God wants us to be. And as I said last week, the problem is that we tend to deal with things with extremes. Like one fella said one time, those old pot-bellied stoves can really keep you warm. But if you've ever been around one, you know they can burn you pretty bad too. So if you get too close, you get burnt. If you get too far away, you don't get the warmth from it. The tendency when you've gotten burnt is to get so far away from it that you don't get the warmth. There's a balance there. And I've learned in Scripture there's a balance. I can start naming, and you can help me, groups of people who have built a sect or a denomination or a church around extremes. They've taken extremes and built a worship around it. God never intended that, but we're people like that. When we get burnt, we tend to get away from something so far that we take no possible chance of getting burnt again. But then I think there's another factor in there. We don't want somebody saying that we were dumb enough to get burnt. So what do? We stay so far away that we're not affected by it. And I think that's what's happened to this thing of the place of the Holy Spirit. Because some people in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, started putting the Holy Spirit in a place where it wasn't supposed to be. The Holy Spirit, I've learned, I've been members of churches where emotions were completely taken out of the services for fear that they would be identified with a group of people who erroneously used the Holy Spirit in such a way that it became, well, I don't know a good word, but it was inappropriate. And in trying to combat that, they've taken away the things, the Holy Spirit and emotional inseparable. When the Holy Spirit is dealing in a certain extent, you're going to be emotional about it. You really are. Some groups of worshipers have tried to take the music and create a facsimile to what the Holy Spirit does with people's emotions, with just the music. Won't work. It's false. And it doesn't honor God in a lot of places. So what is the job? We've been talking about what we're to do and how we're to use the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're supposed to use Jesus' ministry and His actions and His talk and His way of doing things as our example. And when it comes down to it, what our job is to take our spiritual life and to apply it into our everyday life to where it's just a part of us. We've heard discussions about the politics and how they got to keep religion out of politics. A spiritual man cannot be distanced from his spirituality. He can't be. It goes everywhere he goes and is a part of everything he does. So what's our job? To take the teachings of the Bible, the working of the Holy Spirit, and work it into our everyday life to where it becomes a part of everything we do, every decision we make, the tone of our voice even. What's the song, "Let Others See Jesus in You"? That's just not because of your honesty or whatever. It's about everything about you. Oswald Chambers makes the comment that if a person leaves you and thinks about how spiritual you are, if he leaves you and thinks of how saintly you act, you're in error. Because when he leaves you, you ought to think that you've been in the presence of the Spirit of God. Because you see, we all carry that inside of us. And if it comes out, then people should notice it. So then, what am I to look like, really? What am I to look like, really? You've seen, and there's a tendency, it's because of my own background, and I'm seeing every week God's teaching me things that I was taught in those early 35, 40 years of being in church. That was the thing to do, and I'm finding out now that they were things to appease other people. Things, as we spoke a minute ago, they were the traditions. Now, one of the things that keeps popping itself up in my brain as I study about the things of God, to whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. And He is. He is. But our tendency is to make little rules, and we try to live by those rules. And I mean, everyone has to ask themselves, why are those rules there? Or they keep me from being approved of by people? Or are they there to please God? Because God says, why, in Colossians 3rd chapter, why, if I've set you free, do you go making rules for yourself again? Because you see, with his deal, if you've got a piece of me in you, and we've gone over and over again the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. If you've got a piece of me in you that is leading you, why would you have to have room? Learn to converse with that spirit that's in you, and he'll keep you out of trouble. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now remember, the church at Philippi, with all of Paul's letters, he never had to scald them that bad. They weren't like some of these others, certainly not like the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth was in every single mess they could get into. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Work out your own salvation? I thought it said in Galatians that Jesus was the same to everybody. Yes, it is. In being saved, he is. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way. Everybody comes to God the same way, through Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the light, life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. We all come to him that way. But once we're there, then it becomes diversified. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Just what does that mean? Now that you're saved, God says through Paul that it's your responsibility to figure out how you're supposed to deal with that salvation. We're all saved the same way. We're all saved. Our salvation means the same thing, but we all deal with it differently. I think there's no better example, and it talks about the gifts. There are many gifts and myriad. Many manifestations of the same gift and many, many administrations it talks about. So not even people who have the same spiritual gift deal with it differently than other people who have the same gift. I remember in the 17th chapter of John when Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father before he goes to the cross, he says, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have accomplished what you sent me to do. We all weren't ordained to hang on a cross. We've got all kinds of things that we're ordained to do. I honestly believe that God, because of the uniqueness, I've got that me in that verse circled with a heavy, broad point. Jail pen, because I don't want to forget it. That's the reason that it's such error that in a group of believers there is so much pressure for everybody to look and act just alike. And we have a tendency to be very critical of anybody that's in our group that doesn't act like we do. And that, I think, destroys the work of Christ in each one of us individually, because I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture, not only this one, that tells us that each one of us has the responsibility uniquely and independently to work out what God has done for us in our lives. And we will glorify him. We will get that well done, thy good and faithful servant, when we stand before him alone. The Bible teaches that. When we stand before Christ alone, I can't say I would have done better if it hadn't been for this, or if it hadn't been for her, or him, or my dad, or my mom, or my brothers, or my wife, or my kids, or what. No, that's not going to work. You're going to be by yourself. And you're going to be called to account for what you did. Not based on what my path was, my goal from God was, but on your goal. And if you accomplish what God sent you to do, it will be a well done, thy good and faithful servant. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a small thing. It's serious. For it is God who worketh in you. There is the Holy Spirit again. It is God who worketh in you both to will, to want to, and to do of His good pleasure. So I'm to work it out because it says it is God in me that is making me want to do it right and to do it right. So if that's the case, what is right? Well, simply put, in a lot of cases, it's different for you and for me. And so that's the reason in Romans chapter 14, we can't point a finger at each other. A person who points a finger at another person and said they're not doing it like they're supposed to do it is not there yet. Because when you get there, when you understand what God is doing, you will not point your finger at somebody else. Because you'll understand that He does it in all kind of ways, with all kind of different people. And there's all kind of different manifestations and ministrations and all kind of gifts and personalities and characteristics. There is different ministries and everybody's got a different one. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Without murmuring. That's personal. You know. You know, when you go along cussing to yourself under your breath. That's murmurings. And disputings is public. So he says, do it without personal and public argumentation, that ye may be blameless and harmless children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Listen to that. Listen to that. How disturbed do you get watching the news? Said it was going to be that way. He said it over and over and over. We find ourselves as pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We find ourselves as pilgrims in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How did he know? Because, frankly, it always has been. It's not been any better. You know, it kind of goes up and down and up and down, and if somebody's in there that agrees with us, we think things are better, and if they don't agree with us, then we think things are worse. But the fact is, he said then, it's going to be a crooked and perverse nation and you're going to live right in the middle of it. Doesn't say quit praying for them because that's the way we have peace. But that's an individual thing too, I think. Among whom ye shine as a light in the world. You see, as long as the salt stays in the shaker, you'll never taste it. As long as the light is kept in the midst of light, you'll never notice it. If you ever notice one of these in the dark, maybe around your house, you've got something plugged up, it's got one of those little red lights on it that lets you know that it's on, that it's plugged up. Well, you can see that thing. I mean, I can see a tape player red light that I got down in the barn through the window all the way at the house. When a light is in the middle of darkness, it's so easy to see. And that's you. That's you. That's that little night light in the hall that keeps me from falling over that big long throw rug that the cats do scratches off with and make big folds in it where I hang my toe in. You know? Understand, please, the picture that Paul is creating here. You are, simply by being a child of God, indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are a light in a world of spiritual darkness. You already are. And because you're a light, you draw people's attention, and when people look at you, you have what one of those basketball players said. He didn't care how famous he was. He didn't think he ought to have to be an example. No, no. If you're going to be a star basketball player, you're going to be an example. And everything you do is going to be noticed by a world of people simply because of your place. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. You are already a light in a world of spiritual darkness. Be aware of that. Don't forget it. Rising or falling, it's a personal thing. Your relationship with God is a relationship that nobody else has one exactly alike. You stand by yourself. You work it out yourself. I hope that is evident in what it said here. Now, we've been talking about, you know, you hear people say constantly, well, you know, everybody that reads the Scripture comes up with something different. Not supposed to. If you're led of the Spirit, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 said there's only one interpretation. So if you got it differently, you got it wrong. We talk about in Ephesians chapter 4, growing in knowledge till we have the unity of the faith, a perfect man unto the fullness of Christ. One of the characteristics of the fullness of Christ and being a perfect man is everybody believes just a lot. If it was like it was supposed to be, the only reason you'd have another church down the road is it was too far to walk to get to the one you had. They wouldn't have different signs in front of them, and they wouldn't be different beliefs, and they wouldn't be running down and fighting each other like they do now if it was like God intended for it to be. We saw in 1 John a couple of weeks ago, again, where you test the spirits yourself. It's your responsibility to test every single spirit that comes by your mouth or by your ear or by your brain. You have got to figure out whether or not it's true or not. But with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to do that. You have the Holy Spirit to lead you to all truth and the Bible to tell you what truth is. So you've got all you need. Well, I don't spend a lot of time in my Bible. I just listen to preachers. I listen to Sunday school teachers and I listen to TV guys, you know. Be careful of that. And be in tune with the Holy Spirit when you're doing that, because if something comes up that's not true, and it'll come up that's not true, everywhere you go and everybody you listen to. I have never had a Bible mentor that sooner or later I didn't run into something that they had a problem with. So nobody knows it all. And it's your job. And the Holy Spirit will throw up a caution flag when you run into one of those places where you don't need to believe it. The question comes out, am I compatible with what the Bible calls a perfect man? No, I'm not. I haven't arrived there yet, but I feel like I'm in pretty good company because Paul said he hadn't either. But I'm going that way, hopefully. Do I run my life spiritually? Do I do the things for God that will please other people or me? If God told me to do something that everybody else is going to make fun of me, and they're going to, if you follow Him that closely, do I have the courage to do it knowing that they're going to make fun of me? A lot of us don't. It's our mentality, it's our nature to want to fit in. Now, maybe you can get a small enough group of believers worshiping in one place to where spiritually you fit in with each other. But you'll never fit in with the world. When you leave the church and go to your workplace or go to a social gathering, you're going to find yourself pretty quick as an oddball. But God calls us a peculiar people. We're supposed to be. Paul says the whole thing is simple because he prayed that we wouldn't miss the simplicity of the gospel. Now I'm going to throw a couple of three things at you here. Maybe you didn't know the Bible said this, but it gives an idea of what we're supposed to look like out there in the world with all our diversity, with all our uniqueness, with all our very personal leadership from the Holy Spirit. Look at a few things that we deal with. What about giving? What about giving? You know, a sermon I did a year or so ago caused some problems when I preached that tithing is not required for the New Testament Christian. And there's some folks that got upset, a family of folks got upset at that, and later on, when I preached some other things that were not biblical either, they chose to leave our group. Bible says, give quietly. It was talking about the scripture that people recite so much about don't let the right hand know what the left hand was doing. The context of that scripture was about giving. You don't let on what you do. You don't let the right hand know what the left hand just put in the plate. That's what essentially it says. You realize, too, that as the basis for your giving, that everything you own belongs to God already. I have heard people preach that in that scripture in the Old Testament in Malachi where you can steal from God. Well, if everything belongs to God, how can you steal something from somebody, because no matter where you hide it, he knows where it is. If you take it out of this pocket and put it over here in this pocket, it steals God's. It was God's in this pocket, it's God's in that pocket. It's God's in that guy's bank account, it's God's between your mattresses. So essentially, everything belongs to him. Now, you can steal from others, but I don't see how you can steal from God. What about praying? The instructions about praying are to go to your closet. Don't do it on the streets. Don't broadcast it on the streets. Don't try to draw attention to yourself while you're praying. It talked about the Pharisees who put little bells around their ankle, and when they'd stand on the street corner and start praying, they'd shake their ankles and the bells would ring, and everybody who could hear within sound of the bell would know that a Pharisee was praying. You've heard people pray when they seem like they was trying a group, when they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Fasting, which I don't know how many of our people do today. We do dieting. But rather than do it as a spiritual motive, we do it as a health motive or as a fitness motive or as a look motive or a pride motive or whatever. But fasting, it says, if you're going to fast for the Lord, don't walk around with a screwed up face, like you're in torment. Don't let people know that you've been without something to eat. Do it privately. Keep it to yourself. I want to read you in 2 Thessalonians. You may want to turn over a few pages to the right. But it talks about a couple of three things in Thessalonians that Paul, in this letter to the Thessalonians, is doing some of the same things he's doing in this letter right here. He's kind of adding to exactly what a Christian looks like from a biblical standpoint. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul is telling them For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. See that personal touch is still in there? It's all about you. It's all about me. It's not about us. The commandments are made on a very personal basis. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, in other words, for those who read this letter, who hear this letter read, and you choose not to do what I'm writing to you, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as your brother. I want to make you aware of something. I've been aware of it for a while, and I want to share it with you. There's another error, scriptural error, in the way we deal with some issues nowadays. One is this thing of ostracizing a fellow Christian. But wait a minute, if you forgive him, you're just supposed to welcome him back in. Oh, no. It talks about in Corinthians about a fellow who was the scripture that deals with the thing about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. They said if he's living with sin, get him out of there. If you got folks in the church living in sin, stay away from them. It makes the point, you can't get away from all the sin in the world. If you would, you'd have to leave the world. But you are instructed to ostracize people in the church who maintain a sinful lifestyle. That is one of the ways I think it's incorporated into the idea about a brother who sinned in Matthew chapter 18. It talks about you go to him first by yourself, then you go to him with somebody else, and then, if he won't listen then you carry him before the church. Can you see there what's going on? When you bring up to a brother that he's got a problem, all of a sudden he knows somebody besides him knows about it. And it's big enough for him to say something about. Now, he said something about it, and so instead of repenting and turning from his wicked ways, as the Bible says, he continues to do so. So you carry somebody else with you. The problem you realize is so deep-seated that just one person knowing about it is not enough to get him to quit. So you carry somebody else. So they will stand as a witness that you have admonished him about his problem. But there's another issue. Now two people know about it. So there's two witnesses now that says, I'm still doing it after I've been told I don't need to do it. If that won't work, then you carry him to the whole church. See, the whole thing is people pressure. The whole thing's about people pressure. It's not about trying to hang somebody who's messing up. It's trying to get him to turn. And the more people that know about it, the better chance you have of getting them to quit it. That's the basis for all this stuff. There's one thing you need to understand, folks. It's just like Luke 12:52, I believe. If thy brother offend thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's not the way we do. If somebody offend somebody, they don't go to Him and say, "You offended me." They go to everybody else but Him and tell everybody else how sorry the booger is. We do just the opposite. But this whole thing, you see, from Genesis to Revelation, there's one thing that you will find that is common from one end of this book to the other. Anytime two people get crossways, God intends for them to get straight just as quickly as they can. In fact, of the business, the scriptural picture of two Christians hearing at the same time that their brother has something against them, they meet halfway between where they happen to be when they hear it. I mean, they turn right then and go. There's another place that says, if you go to church, leave your, and remember there that your brother has aught with you, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go get it straight. God says that keeping things straight on a horizontal basis down here is more important than going to church. In John, there's another picture there in 1 John, I believe 1 John, talks about why people who say that they've got a vertical, a healthy vertical relationship, one with God, and don't have a healthy horizontal relationship with each other, are liars. Because he says, how can you have a good relationship with God whom you've never seen when you can't keep a healthy relationship with your brother and sister whom you have seen? Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He is a brother in Christ. He's another saved person. But you stay away from him until he quits and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. That's the whole point about this thing. It's all about getting folks to quit what they're doing. What is it, Philippians 6:1? If a brother be overtaken of the fault, ye who are spiritual, you who happen to be right with God at the time, go to him in a spirit of meekness. Why? Because it says next time you're liable to be the one that's being gone to. I mean, that's the way we maintain each other. None of us will ever get to the place to where another doesn't have to say, look, I think it'd be better if you didn't do this. There's another thing that stands out here, if you noticed. One of them is working, and the other is quietness. Proverbs 21 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Proverbs 29 says, only a fool uttereth his whole mind. 52 times in the 31 chapters of Proverbs, there is admonition about how you use your mouth. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known to all men, no excessive behavior. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, it says, in all things willing to live honestly, with a good conscience, not having to dodge people on the street. You can walk anywhere, talk to anybody about anything. Not because you haven't sinned, not because you hadn't had problems with people, but like it says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you straightened it up before you went to bed. Fix everything by the end of the day. You deal honestly with a good conscience. In Matthew 5 and verse 34 is about your word. Now, a lot of this stuff is old-timey stuff, y'all, that in the last few days we've gotten away from, the last few years we've gotten away from. It says, swear not at all. It don't mean don't cuss. It's not talking about cussing. It's talking about swearing. Making oaths. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. A man's word ought to be such when he says something. He don't say, I swear it. You know, when they look at you and say, that sounds weird. No, I swear, man, that's what happened. Never have to do that. Your word should be known in the community that if you say something, everybody knows it's true. Now about sin. We'll never be faultless. And that's what, to be a healthy Christian, we've got to understand. We'll never be faultless. You'll never be where you don't sin. But you're blameless before God. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ makes you blameless. When God looks at me in my sin, He sees Jesus' blood. Christians should know more about sin than any other group of people in the world because they've been saved from it. How can you be saved from sin if you don't understand what it is? You ought to be able to understand it in yourself and know it's there. You ought to be able to understand it in other people because if it's in me, as good as I am, then you expect it to be in somebody else too because you know they're not as good as I am. We ought to understand that sin is a fact of our lives. That's the reason so much is said about dealing with it in each other as far as Christians are concerned. There's something else I want to show you about all of this we're talking about. What we've talked about dealing honestly. We've talked about working, being a person who is known to work. Being a person who gives. Being a person who prays. Being a person who is quiet, who guards his mouth. A person who is moderate, he doesn't show any kind of extremes or go off and do anything weird. He keeps everything in the place that it should be. He's honest. His speech is such that if he says it, you know it's true. Do you remember one of the first qualifications for a preacher? That he have a good report with them that are outside. Remember what Scripture says about people who are unsaved? It's talking about outside the church here. People who are unsaved, Scripture is foolishness to them. One of the most useless things I know that a Christian can do is argue Scripture with somebody who's unsaved. Don't ever let them pull you into that. Don't get into all the stuff that they want to do. They don't know anything about it anyhow. You're arguing with somebody who has no clue about what he's talking about. What's the point? It's important, folks, that we have a good report of those folks who are not Christians. How else will you ever get them to want to emulate your lifestyle if they don't look up to you? Okay? They can understand quietness. They can understand the person who works hard. I remember my daddy telling me when I was a kid, work hard, boy. Develop an attitude of working hard. Because if you're a hard worker, no matter what else you do, there can always be something good said about you. That's the way country folk, Mr. Buddy, he's nodding, he knows. Yes, sir, that's the way country folks are. Well, I'll tell you what, he does all this up, but he sure is a hard worker. They'll say that. They'll say that. Hard work, keeping your mouth, and doing these things are something that is looked up to among the people who are not in the church, who are not spiritual, who have no spiritual discernment at all. And it's not only there for our benefit, but for them too. That's the reason. When we as Christians try to put on righteous heirs. You know what that is? I go to church, so I'm better than you. Whenever we try to do that with people who don't have the Lord, they're so offended by it. And we, like I said, ought to know more about sin than anybody else. And we ought to know that that's the absolute worst thing we could ever do. Because we know ourselves better than they do how sinful we are. Something else that's down here that folks have gotten in the habit of doing now that I want to warn you about, and I've had some people just stand with their mouth open when I said it. You know, it's gotten to be a habit, and I think probably I've got to be reading somebody's mind to know exactly why they do it, but everybody says, bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you now. God bless you now. 1 John says you better be real careful about who you do that to. I meant 2 John. Because you see, you don't realize your power as a child of God, as a born-again child of God, when you say to someone, bless you, it blesses them. It's not just a saying. It's just a saying coming from an unsaved person. But from you, it carries with it power, and the person whom you say that to is actually physically blessed. And John says, don't do it, because if they're unsaved and they're evil, then you become a part of their evil. You have just accommodated and given strength to a person who is up to no good. So refrain from saying bless you to people that you know are Christians. So, where are we then? Well, I've got one sentence left here on the page. And it says, just a closer walk with thee. That's where we all are. Our prayer should be that we know where we are, that we realize who we are, that God controls our attitude, that God controls our mouth, that He gives us grace to want to be hard workers. And we're constantly with the attitude of, thank you, Lord, just get me closer to you. Just keep drawing me closer to you all the time. That's what we're supposed to look like. Really. Really. Now, there are a lot of things that have been added to this. A lot of things have been added to this. But you see, I see myself, I've known of myself being drawn just about crazy, trying to do all these other things that have been added to it. They have no value whatsoever other than in making other folks feel comfortable because you're doing the same thing they're doing. And that's not part of my qualification, just not part of my responsibility to be like everybody else. My responsibility is to be what God wants me to be. I can find out what that is in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can keep reminding me about it. Let's pray. Father, like Paul now, I'm praying that we won't miss the simplicity of all this. There's a lot of stuff, Lord, that's going on in your name that you don't have anything to do with. So, Lord, teach us the true and the pure gospel. Make us understand what you're trying to get us to be, that we may accomplish that. Help us, Lord, to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit inside of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.